Man, just loving being in the presence of the Lord today. But that is why we came, right? You know, I mentioned earlier in the child dedication of the day's Sanctity of Life Sunday. It was President Ronald Reagan who first designated the third Sunday of January to be Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's kind of the follow-up, because it was in January 22nd of 1974 that the decision was made by the Supreme Court to legalize abortion. It really changed the whole scope, the whole face of our nation for the past number of decades. A lot of movements through the years to try to see that changed, and we as a church certainly want to see that changed. I'd planned to really use this time to talk about that, and because I think it's important. I think sometimes we shrug away from some of the social issues of our day because they're controversial, or not everybody's going to agree, or, you know, if you step out and you make that, you might insult somebody or offend somebody, so we'll just be quiet, not say anything at all. And I understand, you know, the motive behind some of that. Some of that's good motive, some of it maybe just not so good, but, you know, we need to know. We need to know what the Word of God says. That's our guidebook for life. It's the Word of God. What does God's Word say? I don't really care what a political platform is today on it. That really doesn't matter to me. But as a child of God, as a child of the King, I want to know, does my Heavenly Father have a position on it? Did he share it with us in His Word? And I'm convinced that He has a position on it. I'm convinced that He has shared it with us in His Word. As somebody who's been studying the Word, preaching now, I've been a pastor for 34 years, I think it is. And so we need to know, what does the Word of God say? So my plan this morning was just to kind of walk through, what does the Word of God say about this subject? And so that we know what we believe, then we know why we believe it, and we know it well enough that we can even talk to others who might have a genuine desire to understand why we believe what we believe. But then I had this conversation on Tuesday of this week. I was at lunch with a friend, and we had had all the normal chit-chat kind of stuff that you go through, and he asked me a question. His question was, what does the church need? What does the church need? And I think I stopped chewing, and my mind went into overdrive, and I began thinking, what is it that the church needs? And I knew all the right pat answers, you know? Oh, the church needs more people, it needs more volunteers, it needs more money, it needs more, what, you know, you can just kind of go through the list of things that we kind of think of that our church might need. And yet I knew in that moment, you ever had a moment that all of a sudden God just steps into, and it's this, you know, you were just having lunch. It was an innocent lunch until God interrupted. And I knew that was the kind of moment that I was in. It was a God just interrupted kind of moment, and the pat answers weren't going to be sufficient. And I heard these words come out of my mouth. What the church needs is the glory of God. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. The church needs the glory of God. We don't just need more money. We don't just need more planning. We don't just need more programming. We need the glory of God. We need the power and the presence of God that'll show up, that'll change everything when He does show up. And I sat there in the holiness of that moment under this convicting presence of the Holy Spirit, and I found myself saying something else. I said, what the church needs is a pastor who's been in the presence of the glory of God. Well, don't you just amen me, because I'm getting ready to throw it on to the next level. Because this is how I do it. Whenever God starts speaking to me, I start speaking to you. Whenever God starts, you know, getting into my business, I say, okay, God, they need it just as much as I do, right? So what the church needs is God's people to experience His glory. So today, the title of my message has got nothing to do with abortion or sanctity of life, but it's title of my message today is When God Shows Up. When God Shows Up. And I want to go to the Old Testament. There's a story there that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It's on the occasion where Solomon's temple has been built and they're dedicating it to the Lord. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I want to read this. The story here. And I want us to, as we're thinking today, I want us to just come to this basic conclusion, to agree that what the church really needs, what's really going to make a difference in people's lives, because you see, there are people who come to this house that are broken. There are people that come to this house that are lost. There are people that come to this house who need healing in their bodies, and our songs aren't going to save them. Our preaching is not going to heal them. What they're going to need is the touch of God. It's God's touch that is going to make all of the difference in the world. It's not enough that I showed up today or that you showed up today. What's going to make the difference when we leave is whether or not we know that God showed up today. And it's not to say that the things that we do don't matter. You know, it'd be really easy to just kind of jump way over here and get out of balance in this thing and say, you know, the only thing that really matters is that the Shekinah glory of God falls and the cloud falls and everybody's on their face. And if that doesn't happen, then it really doesn't matter. No, that's not where I'm going. That's not where I'm going. I'd be fine if that happened today. I'd be fine if all of a sudden, you know, just the glory of God just began to descend in this place and we all found ourselves just, you know, down on the carpet, just couldn't even stand up because of the presence of the Lord. That would be great. But I don't want to minimize our part in what God wants to do. You see, I was thinking about this, and it's not that our preaching and our singing and our praying and our offerings and our worship, it's not, that does matter. I want you to understand that does matter, but here's how it matters. And this is the illustration I think that the Holy Spirit was kind of unveiling to me. It's like when we do that, we're laying train track. We're laying train track is really what we're doing in that. Anybody ever got really excited going, man, that is the coolest train track I ever heard or saw. I just love this train track. I mean, it's amazing, this train. No, nobody. But have we ever been mesmerized when we hear the thunder in the distance of an oncoming train and we hear the sound, we know that it's coming, and we hear the shake and the thunder of the train as it comes rumbling by and all of the cars that are pulled behind it and all the things that are happening, and we go, now that is why somebody had to lay the track. You see, because the train doesn't show up until the track's been laid. I want you to understand and hear what I'm saying today is that what we do is important, but it's only laying track. There's no glory in what we do. There's no power in what we do. What we're doing is not literally going to transform lives, but when we do our part and God says, I like their heart. I see what they're after. I'm pleased with what they are doing. And then the Lord shows up in our midst, which I believe God is here right now. I believe He's been here in the presence of our worship. He's been here as He promised that He would. And it's when the Lord shows up, when the glory shows up, that's when lives are changed. So let's read this story together. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves, without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with the 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, this is what they were singing: "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Solomon's temple is being dedicated. It is unquestionably the most magnificent, the most costly building ever erected at its time. It was an architectural wonder. It was a splendor to look upon. It was constructed by the most skilled craftsmen of the day, using the finest of materials, gold and silver and brass and precious gemstones, the finest of wood, cedars. Every part of the temple, it was so constructed. Listen to what 1 Kings 6:7 says: that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was building. In other words, all the pieces of the temple were pre-constructed, pre-crafted, off-site, hauled onto the site, and put together like Legos, if you will, like a big jigsaw puzzle. And it was so perfectly crafted off-site that when they got there, they didn't even need a hammer, they didn't need a saw, they didn't need a chisel, they didn't need anything. When it came together, it was perfect the way that it came together. It was an architectural wonder. And the dedication of this temple was a special occasion. I mean, one of the things that was going to happen that day, that did happen that day, is the priests and the Levites actually went and got the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of the Lord. They took it from the tabernacle where it was, the tent that it had been being in ever since the days of Moses, and they brought it into this new temple, into the most holy place, the holy of holies of the temple. They began to sacrifice all kinds of goats and lambs and sheep and bulls, and in fact, so much that it says that they couldn't even count them all. There was these mass orchestras and choirs that were, I mean, they had prepared and prepared, and they were ready to sing, and they burst out in this song of, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." They're praising, they're worshiping, they're lifting up the name of the Lord. It was an awesome moment as they're all united together in that praise. But then came the final stroke, the climactic moment that they could not have anticipated. They knew that they had this on their program. They knew they were going to sing these songs and do these offerings, and this was going to happen. But then God showed up, and the cloud of his glory, we call it the Shekinah glory of God, the weight of the glory of God, the kabod of God, that's the Hebrew word there for the glory. It means the weightiness, the weighty hand of God. When God just descends in such a weighty way that nothing can stand in his presence, and not even the priests who were there could stand to minister. I mean, they're just slain in the spirit in the presence of the Lord. And God is saying, as he shows up, "I'm pleased with what you've done. I'm honored by what you've done. You've done well here. Your preparation, all the stuff that you did to honor me, to make this my house, to dedicate it to me and to my purpose, you were right in doing it." And God just comes, and what was just a normal day, or what could have been just a kind of an extra special day, turned into a literal life-changing event because of the presence of the Lord. There were some things that had to happen before God showed up. I see at least three things here in our text. The first thing is that the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves. They made themselves holy. There's a reference to the white linens that the singers and the choir were all wearing. It's all symbolic of the purity, as they recognized that what they were doing, they were inviting the presence of a holy God. You know, if you're going to be in the presence of a holy God, you better be sanctified. They knew that because going all the way back to Moses' day on the Mount of Sinai, when the presence of the Lord, God said, I'm going to show up and you better sanctify yourselves. And they knew that if God's presence was going to show up, they knew from then that they better sanctify themselves. They better get it right. And so they did. They cleansed themselves. Listen, I think that if we want to experience the presence of God in our lives today, if we want to experience the presence, and listen, I'm not just talking about a church service. I'm talking about our lives. I'm not just talking about coming to church and singing songs. I'm talking about living in a lifestyle where the presence of the Lord, where the power, where the goodness of God is overflowing in our lives. We're going to have to get serious about being sanctified, about living holy lives. You can't just show up in the presence of God and be nonchalant about the sin in your life. I said, you can't just show up in the presence of God and be nonchalant about the sin in your life. We can't just say, well, God, I know I'm not living right, but can you bless me anyhow? Can you show up anyhow? Listen, you don't want God to show up with sin in your life. You don't want God showing up with unholiness that you have kept in your heart. You want the grace and the mercy of the Lord. I'm reminded of Isaiah when he was in the temple and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. The train of God fills the temple. And the first thing that he was aware of, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Basically, he's saying, God, sanctify me. I'm going to be in your presence. I've got to be washed and cleansed. He suddenly was aware of his own shortcomings. And so the people that day were aware that they needed to be holy if they were going to experience the presence of God. We need to know that. There was a second thing that happened that day, and that was that they were unified. There was a unity. It says that they were as one to make one sound. There was orchestras and choirs and trumpeters and priests and Levites and all of these people. They all had their various jobs, but they were all there for one purpose. And that one purpose was, I want to experience God. I want to honor God. I want to dedicate this temple to the Lord. So my part and your part, but it's not about me and it's not about you. It's all about Him. And they were unified in that. And when we come together as the body of Christ, we got to come together in unity. Thank God for the diversity. Thank God for the different gifts that we have. But those gifts aren't so that we get attention. Those gifts are so that we can really bring God attention, that we can lift up the name of Jesus, that we can point people to Jesus. And so we come unified. I'm reminded of the New Testament counterpart to this story. It's the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples in the upper room. And there's this manifest presence of God. It didn't show up with the Shekinah cloud. God showed up differently that day. And so I want you to understand, God can show up differently. And we're not looking for clouds. We're looking for the presence. We're looking for God, His glory, His power, His anointing. That's what we're looking for. And so on that day in the New Testament, it says that when they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, and they were all in one accord. They were unified. That unity that brought them together, that says, Lord, we're here seeking your face. We're here obeying you. You said, tarry in Jerusalem until we're endued from power. That's why we're here. We're here without one mandate. They were unified. Lord, help the church to come together in a unity that the presence of the Lord can ride in on that unity like a train on rails. And then there was a third thing that happened, and that was there was praise and worship going on. They were singing their songs. They were talking about the goodness of the Lord, and His mercy endures forever. There was worship. You know, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. If we want the presence of the Lord, we begin to worship the Lord. We begin to sing our songs. We begin to praise Him. We begin to adore Him. And the Lord says, I'm pleased with that. It's like an offering, like a fragrant offering, our worship rising up before the Lord. He says, I'm pleased with that. I can show up. Listen, here's the bottom line. All of this clamor and ceremony would have been in vain without God's blessing and anointing. It would have been in vain. It would have just been another party, another feast, another, holy day on the calendar. But when God showed up, when the glory came, it became life transforming. That's the way it was then, and that's the way it still is now. Without the glory, the things that we do, without the anointing of God, the things that we do are, they have a place, but they're just railroad tracks. The railroad tracks, they have no power. That they don't actually move anything from one place to another. They're just railroad tracks. But when the glory of the Lord shows up, then that makes all of the difference in the world. And that's what we need today. But what if the glory hadn't come that day? Think with me just for a brief moment. If the glory had not shown up that day, if God had not come in His cloud of glory, they could have still been impressed with the beautiful building that they had built. And they could go, wow, hey, God didn't come, but look at the building. I mean, it would have been like going to a day at the museum. They could have been impressed with all the silver and the gold and the craftsmanship. And they could have oohed and awed at their building. And, maybe there are people today that are like that. They don't need God to show up. They just show up at their beautiful building, It's got stained glass, or it's got high ceilings, or it's got, whatever, some cathedral somewhere. And, look at the building that we built. How many of you know that buildings never changed anybody's life? It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. They could have been happy with the building, but it wouldn't have changed anybody's life. If the glory of the Lord hadn't shown up that day, they could have still been satisfied with all of the elaborate rituals that they went through. They could have said, hey, no glory, but man, did you see all the oxen that got slain? Did you hear the choir, how awesome that it was? All the ritual. They could have been impressed by the ritual, but listen, the ritual doesn't change anybody. And it still doesn't change anybody. It's not how many songs that we sing. It's not how many sermons that we preach. It's not how many offerings we take. It's not how many prayers we prayed. It's did God show up? Did God show up? And then maybe not just the ritual, but maybe they could have been satisfied with their traditions. Well, we didn't really need God to show up today because we remember the day back in the wilderness when God showed up for Moses and the tabernacle in the wilderness and the Shekinah glory fell then. Man, that was awesome. And God did this and God did that and God went here and way back there. And we've got our traditions, but they needed the presence of the Lord today. Thank God for what God has done in the past. For those people who received what the Lord did, that was awesome for them. But we don't need a God of the past. We need God today. You need God in your life today. You need His power, His anointing, the freshness of His glory in your life today. The glory had not come. What we need today is for God to show up. We just need His glory. That's what's on my heart. That's the message that I came to deliver to you. And again, I want you to be I want to be real careful to state again, I'm not saying that if we come to church and the cloud of God's glory doesn't fall in the place that somehow it wasn't important. I'm not saying that at all. Because you see, God shows up in a variety of different ways. He showed up in the cloud several times in the Old Testament. John put it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus. He says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That when Jesus came, He came in the glory of God. Jesus was the manifest, expressed presence of God in that day. When Jesus walked in the room, things happened. When Jesus came in the room, people got healed, delivered, saved, whatever, because Jesus was there. He was that manifest presence. And then Jesus says to us, He says, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He's not just going to be with you like I've been with you, but He's going to be in you." And when we look over, like to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul is describing the worship that's going on in the Corinthian church, and there was lots of, you know, tongues and prophecy and various things, and he was trying to bring some order to it all, not squash it, not stop it, just make sure that it was all done in the right order. And then he says, because if this gets done in the right order and an unbeliever comes in and he sees this happening, he will say, surely the Lord is in this place. See, what I want to see as your pastor is this to be a place where broken, hurting people that are lost can come and meet the Jesus that changes their life. Since the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power maybe, that draws them unto salvation. The Holy Spirit that speaks and brings peace and hope and encouragement and wisdom into our lives. So that when we leave, every time we gather together, when we leave, we can say, you know, it wasn't just the king that showed up. It wasn't just the priest that showed up. It wasn't just the pastor that showed up. It wasn't just the people that showed up. It wasn't just the praise team that showed up. But God was here today. God was here today. And my heart is that we will lay the tracks. Lord, help us to lay down the tracks, to do our part. Lord, to sanctify ourselves, to walk in unity. Worship you like you deserve to be worshiped. And to get our eyes off of the rituals and the traditions and the buildings and all of the other stuff that doesn't really matter. God, what we need is for you to show up. Lord, it's my prayer today. It's my prayer today. Lord, there are times when we get it right and there are times when we miss it. Lord, I thank you that you are here today. That we've sensed your presence. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to move? Would you begin to minister? Would you begin to speak into our hearts today? Lord, you know what we need. You know where we hurt. You know what is broken. Lord, we invite you. Holy Spirit, have your way today. What we need is you. What we need is your goodness, your glory, your power, your presence, Lord. So we invite you. We make room for you to do your work in our hearts today.
Still with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, these highlighted things that Pastor Tommy was talking about, that this idea that we must sanctify ourselves, we must clean our hands of every wrong deed, clean our account before God of every sin, of every stain. Jesus says something very powerful. There's no one but me that can administer this cleaning. You are clean because I've made you clean, because you have believed in me and you've believed in my message. And he gives this invitation. He says, come to me, all who labor, all that are working so hard to be clean by their own effort. All of you, all of us that are working so hard to do good, to do right, to get clean. He says, come to me, learn from me, believe in me, and I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you confidence that you're forgiven. I'll give you hope. I'll encourage you if you commit your life to me. And if I pass this mic around this room, we would hear testimony by testimony of those that have come to Jesus and have committed their lives and have found rest for their souls. And finally, all this time that they've been spending trying to make themselves clean. Now they know that they know that they know. They are clean because He has made us clean. He has made us clean. And if that's you today and you're saying, I need this confidence, I need this rest for my soul, I want to commit my life to Jesus, I want to learn His ways, I want to believe in Him, I want to trust Him with my heart, just wave at me. I'd love to pray and help you to respond to that invitation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And maybe you're online and that's you and you're waving your hands and you're just like, let's just respond to that invitation with our brothers and sisters reaching for this hope. Let's say together, say, Jesus, I thank you for your invitation to follow you, to learn from you, to be your disciple, and find rest for my soul, rest for my doubt, rest from hopelessness, to know that I am forgiven because I've committed my life to you. So today, I respond to your invitation and I commit my life to you. And I ask you, teach me your ways. Lead me to everlasting life. Remove all of my sins. Forgive me and help me from this day forward to please the Father. In your name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. If you're online, even if you're in this room and you've prayed that prayer, we would love to help you on your journey of being a disciple of Jesus, of learning to follow Him. We'd love to invite our prayer team up. And today we just, even if you're on the other side of the cross and you're saying, I just need some help, I need some prayer about some things, we'd love to pray for you and pray with you. And if you're a new visitor and you have not filled out the guest connections card, there's some connection cards right there in the pocket in front of you. Fill that out. We have a gift right there in the back of the sanctuary for you. And we'd love to match a name to the face. But we bless you all. Enjoy the rest of your week. Stay warm.